continue to delve into this theme of following Jesus Christ. And following Him is a continuous, consistent commitment to following His steps. Mark chapter 8, let's start at verse 35. Found that, please stand as a sign of reverence and honor for the Word of God. Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in exchange or in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous, sinful generation, of him or her will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Speak of your people, comfort those who are in grief, those who will be in grief, and those who will come out of grief. Comfort them with your presence, with your power, and with your glory. We'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening. Amen. Amen. Joseph Stoll, in his book, Following Christ, wrote, Gandhi was asked by a close friend, if you admire Christ so much, why don't you become a Christian? Gandhi reportedly replied, when I meet a Christian who is a follower of Christ, I may consider it. Mao Zedong came to America as a university student, intrigued by Christianity and Western culture. But after encountering several Christians in our American brand of Christianity, he became disillusioned, turned his heart toward Marxism, and we all know the rest of the story. End of quote. It seems to me that this is not what Christ had in mind when he gave the threefold definition of a disciple in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. He says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Follow me is to be a part of the body of Christ, to experience regeneration, renewal by the Holy Spirit, to be born again, to be born from above. And then he said, I will make you. That's becoming more like Christ, being conformed to his image, living our lives in a way that pleases and honors God. And then he said, I will make you fishers of men. That's joining Jesus in ministry. And that ministry is the Great Commission. As you go, make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. But the Great Commission must be tethered to the Great Commandment. Because if love is not your motivation to obey the commission, then you won't. But if you love God the way God wants to be loved, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that becomes the motivating force behind your willingness to share your faith without fear. There has been a paradigm shift in the modern American church since Jesus issued this invitation over 2,000 years ago. We have been quite happy to call ourselves Christians with little or no thought of following Christ be, we work with him to become. So the first big idea of the text of discipleship is the pattern of following Jesus. The pattern of following Jesus is fourfold. The call to salvation, the call to deny yourself, the call to take up the cross, or your cross, and the call to follow him continuously. But the second idea of discipleship is this: the paradox of following Jesus. Here's the first paradox. Point A. The way to save your life is to what? Lose your life. The first question is in Mark 8:35, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. The verse is a paradox. A paradox is a statement that seems contradictory. But upon close examination, reveals a deeper and logical truth. Most people live their entire lives trying to take care of the physical and the material needs of life. We spend our whole existence trying to maintain or provide for our material and physical comfort. As a result, we pay little to no attention to the spiritual dimension of our human existence. Jesus wants us to know that the spiritual dimension of life is far more important than the material dimension of life. Jesus says in Matthew 6:25, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, material, or about your body, material, what you will wear, material. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? American Christians will have to really think about that. Because the answer is yes. But for us, it may be, let me think about that, Jesus. Because I place so much of my existence and my energy, my talents, my time, and opportunities to meet the physical and material dimension of my human existence. Beloved, Jesus is emphasizing the high spiritual value of the soul. Jesus made a wordplay on the terms here in the text. Lose and life. Life and lose. The word life in the Greek is psuche. It is one's natural or physical life, but also it refers to one's true self. There is what I can observe about you that is true, but there's something more true about you that I cannot observe because it is not physical. It's metaphysical. It's beyond what I can examine with my eyes and think with my mind and understand with my mind. Life is more than what you think. This person that I'm talking about, this suke, this life, it transcends the earthly and physical realm. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body. Because all they can do is kill the physical. They cannot kill the soul. They cannot kill the real you. Rather, he says, fear him. Who is the him? Fear God. Who can destroy both bodies. surrendering to the lordship of Christ, you will lose your life. However, if you yield your life to Him, giving up total control over all you have and are to Him, you will save it. You will preserve and keep it. Now, from a human perspective, this makes no sense. But from a kingdom perspective, nothing else makes sense. People in general can refuse the call of salvation. They can harden their hearts to the voice of God through the gospel. They can become their own boss, rule their own life, be their own king and queen. They can be the shot caller. They can do all that pleases them. But in the end, you will lose your life. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The way to save your life, to preserve your life, to keep your real life, is to lose it for His sake. Now, the second profound question, and Jesus has given a series of questions here, to challenge the crowd, because the crowd is around Him. They're packing it out, if you will. And you know, many in the crowd are not there for Jesus. They're there to get what they can get out of Jesus. They've heard about His miracle-working power. He took a fish sandwich, turned it into a meal. They heard about the healings that He has done. The folks rising from the dead and being healed of their physical ailments. They were there to get a blessing, not to see the blessed one. And so He says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul, his psyche, his inner life? That life that's not mortal but immortal. Your physical life is mortal. That's why we are subject to death anytime, anywhere, any place. Expected or unexpected, because we're mortal. And when we see one who has died, we should only be reminded of our own mortality. But the soul carries on. Yes, the soul goes to a place, and that place is all conditioned upon your earthly relationship with Jesus Christ. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So what's the question? Here it is, B. What is the profit of earthly gain in view of eternal loss? Jesus used penetrating rhetorical questions and economic terms to show the supreme worth of eternal life and to reinforce the paradox of Mark 8:35, the eighth clause, for whoever would save his life will lose it. What good is it? What's the benefit? How much will a person accumulate if they can gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? If a person gains the whole world, he will only suffer eternal loss at the end. Jesus is saying, use your sanctified imagination and walk with me down this logical path. If a person can truly gain the whole world and forfeit all his gains, not by losing his gains, but losing his soul. You see what Jesus is doing? This is comparison and contrast. Your gains will stay here on planet Earth, and your family will fight over your gains. But that's not the gain Jesus is talking about. He said, you have all suffers, isn't it, is not gaining eternal life. That's what this soul suffers from in the end. Not gaining eternal life. To live is Christ for the Christian. To die is, see, there's a gain. We gain eternal life. Everyone who dies does not experience eternal life. They either experience eternal death and separation or eternal life. Now, eternity is for every human being, because every human being was created in God's intention to live forever. But the question is, where will you live forever? Jesus is being hard, isn't he? He's pushing the crowd back from their ecclesiological or eschatological expectations. They think Jesus is the next king. He's going to take over the Roman Empire. He's going to restore the nation of Israel. They're going to be on top. Because, you know, they had those promises in Deuteronomy 28 that they're going to be the head and not the tail. They're going to be blessed coming in and coming out. That's what they want. So they go, here he is. Now we're going to take over. The big payback is coming. The big payback was the cross that they could not see. The lost suffer is not gaining eternal life. And you may be thinking, I thought everyone gains eternal life. No. People will live throughout eternity, but only those who follow Christ gain eternal life. Everyone who rejects Christ gain eternal judgment, eternal death, eternal darkness. Are y'all with me? Let's go to John 17. Let's clarify this. Because eternal life is not for every human being. Eternal life is only for those human beings who have a personal and intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, John 17. And this is eternal life. Well, what is eternal life, Jesus? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. Don't confuse eternal life with living eternally. And that's what we've done. We've given people this ideal that, hey, you die, you're going to live in eternity. Yeah, you will. But where? Luke 12, 15. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, take care and be on your guard. He said, be mentally alert and astute against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, his things, what he purchased. We heard earlier, you're only a steward of that. You're not the source of it. And conversely, a person who will lose his life in sacrificial love to Jesus and the gospel by receiving his requirements will preserve his or her life forever. That's the word sozo in the Greek. To preserve, to keep, to save, to deliver. Jesus said in Mark 10, look at Mark 10, 29 and 31. Because there were people in the crowd saying, what if I do give up everything? What will I get out of it? Just like human beings, we're always in a transaction with God and people. And when we deal with people, we look for what's about them that I want, and then what's about them that I need. And so I go into this transactional relationship with ulterior motives to manipulate or draw out of that person what I'm looking for from them. Jesus knew about that mentality. He saw it. He could read the hearts of men. And so he said, truly, I say to you, he said his amen first. Amen. I say to you, so be it, I say to you. Verily, verily, I say to you. He's going to lay this down. There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this comes with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. And then he says this, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. The call to leave these things, Jesus says, for me and the gospel is a call to prioritize Jesus. To prioritize the relationship, not the rewards. To prioritize Jesus and his message above all else. This does not necessarily mean that every disciple will literally leave their family or possessions. But it does mean that their allegiance to Jesus must take precedence over all other earthly attachments. We are so attached to this earth. Those who lose their lives by giving them up for Jesus are winners in the end, even though in the present they appear to be losers. In the kingdom of God, losers are winners. Not in the world. I mean, Duke lost. Houston won. But in the kingdom, those who lose their life for Jesus' sake are winners. Losers are winners in the kingdom of God. So what kind of ending do you anticipate? Then Jesus proceeds with another powerful, profound, penetrating question. It's in verse 37. For what can a man give in exchange or in return for his soul? We see here. What is the worth of your soul? What is the exchange rate for the human soul? Before you answer, let me remind you that your soul is either in heaven above or in hell below. So what is your soul's worth? George MacDonald states, you do not have a soul. You have one. You do not have a soul. You are a soul. You are a soul. You are a nefesh in the Hebrew. You are a suke in the Greek. You have a soul. Come on, somebody. You have a body. B-O-D-Y, a body. You have a body, but you are a soul. Because your body is material. Your soul is immortal and spiritual. It may be dead, or it may be alive. Genesis 2:7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So there was something material that was created, and then something immaterial was put into man. Do you see it? It says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's material. But that breath into the nostril, that's something spiritual. That's called the ruach. That's called the Zoe life of God. That's the breath of life. That's spiritual. And man, this physical, spiritual, what I like to call this dichotomous human being, body and soul, became a living being. He became a living soul. Because he was made from the material, the ground, the dust, but then something was breathed into him that forced that body to animate with life. And that was the life of God. Are you willing to trade your immortal soul for a temporary position? Temporary power and prestige and pleasure and prosperity? Are you willing to trade in your soul for the right to do as you please and live life on your own terms? Oh, that's if you are spiritually lost, that is exactly what you are doing. Can you see that? That's what they're doing. You want to say family members and friends and co-workers and people in your neighborhood? That's what they're doing. They don't know they're doing it because they're spiritually dead. But you know what they're doing because you're spiritually alive. And you've been made alive to share with them the message that can bring them life. You are trading the most valuable possession you have for the fleeting and fading pleasures of this world system. You have bought into the lie of the devil, and you are going to lose all you have. And you are in a place in the end called Gehenna, the lake of fire. This is a hard message, but it's a true message. If you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to be all in. That's all he's saying. You've got to be sold out. My body and soul, sold out to him. Jim Elliot said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. What are you talking about, Brother Elliot? He is emphasizing that we should prioritize eternal values over fleeting earthly ones, suggesting that sacrificing temporary things for lasting spiritual rewards is a wise choice. So he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Listen, to those who are living by the Frank Sinatra creed, "I've done it my way," it's not too late to change your path, to change your course, to get on the right road, and to travel through the gate of life. Jesus says, "Come after me." Trade in this world for a permanent, eternal relationship with me. Trade in your sins for the Savior's sacrifice of eternal forgiveness. Trade in your doubts for the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In about 1000 A.D., that's the 10th century A.D., the tomb of Charlemagne, the king of the Franks, was open. The great king had been dead for 180 years. When they opened his tomb, they found great treasure, but they also encountered an amazing, astounding sight. They saw the skeleton of Charlemagne still sitting on his throne, with the crown still sitting on his skull. In the bony hands of that skeleton was a copy of the gospel. A bony finger was pointing to this text: "For what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Charlemagne was a great king, king of the Franks. But in the end, none of that mattered. When it came time for him to die, he left his robes, his riches, his loyalty behind. He went out into eternity to meet his God and judge. When you and I reach the end of this earthly journey we call life, or achieve, or accumulate in this life will matter. Nothing. verse 28. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the last big idea of discipleship, the penalty of rejecting Jesus. Mark 8:38 parallels the verse in Mark 8:35 by carrying the thought to its ultimate consequence. Jesus has a word here for those who reject this message. He refers to those who are ashamed of him and his words. The word ashamed in this context means unwilling or restrained because of fear, shame, ridicule, and disapproval. In other words, people think when they hear the message of Christ, if they respond positively to it, affirmingly to it, that they will experience ridicule, shame, and disapproval by the Lord. And they are right. I know we live in a friendly Christian environment called the USA, but it's not so friendly if you stand for truth. Listen, to be ashamed of Jesus in this text is to reject him and to retain allegiance to this sinful, selfish generation because of unbelief and the fear of the world's contempt. Now we have cancer, cancer culture, and they will cancel you. Beloved, I enjoy social media, but do not get caught up in the social media hype. Don't engage the foolishness that you can find yourself responding to everything someone says that you don't agree with. And you get caught up in a loop of insanity if you do that. Read it, make your statement to your own mind, and keep moving. Because once you stop and start responding, wow, you just open up your mind for chaos to ensue. So those who refuse to claim Jesus, those who have rejected him on earth, even though they were actively religious, church attenders, God talkers, Christian knees they spoke, but they had no relationship with the Master. They will experience, beloved, endless shame forever. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7:23. And then I will declare to them on that day of judgment, I never knew you. The omniscient God, the all-knowing God, infinite in knowledge, limitless in knowledge, will tell these people on the day of judgment, I never knew you. Not that he didn't have information about them, but he never had intimacy with them. You hear what I'm saying? I have knowledge about some people. But I only have intimacy with a few people, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. I know all about y'all, but I know them better. That's, I don't know you. Depart from me, and you are a worker of lawlessness. Let me add this analysis concerning Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' charter members, the charter disciple, who denied and betrayed him for 30 years. Pieces of silver. Now notice that Judas walked with Jesus. Now don't get scared. But he never walked after Jesus. That's a big difference. Discipleship is about coming after Jesus. It's about being a he said again, Judas walked with Jesus, but he never walked after Jesus. Not everyone who was willing to pay the price of being all in after Jesus. It's exclusive. It's narrow. It'll make you feel or be perceived as being judgmental. All these religions. And you're saying he's the only one. That's what he said. And I'm only saying what he said. He said in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one, not anyone, can come to the Father but except through me. He made himself the gate, the open door to the Father's house. He did. I didn't do this. I'm a follower after him. And I'm saying what he said, not what I think he should have said. Because I'm presuming that I know more than him. When I'm the creature and he's still the divine creator. Those who refuse to come to Jesus and live a life separated for his pleasure and glory prove that they want no part of him. And they attend church. They sing in the choir. They preach behind pulpit. They dress up real nice. They're moral, ethical people, but they have no relationship with Christ. These people will face, beloved, terrible judgment because they are completely self-deceived. Because they are going to be surprised that after judgment, he didn't know them. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33. So, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father. What a commendation. Who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. A fully devoted follower of Jesus may suffer this life, but they will enter the inexpressible glory and joys of heaven in the life to come. A lost person, on the other hand, might enjoy the best of this world, and they're living their best life, and they're getting all that this world has to offer. But when this life is ended, from a loving, merciful, gracious God. They will face the Lord Jesus Christ in eternal judgment. Which ending do you prefer for those that you love and know? Which ending do you prefer for those relationships you develop on the job with people? Which ending do you prefer for people that don't know who you know and don't follow after Jesus like you follow after Jesus? We offer Christ to you. That's the call of discipleship. Not only just to be a disciple, that's the first step. Everyone can begin the race. How many of us can end it? Not just to be a, but to be a disciple maker. That's where I'm getting at today. We've got to be disciple makers. And it's crucial